For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Now, the first thing I want to show you is a video clip that I think will put stuff into perspective, called Last 20. 20. In the last 20 years, the Muslim population has grown to 1.5 billion Muslims on Earth. Muslims are people who follow the religion of Islam. Islam is a religion that started in 622 AD. Today, Islam is the second largest religion on earth. Islam and Islamic regimes control countries from Morocco and North Africa to Kazakhstan and Central Asia. In the last 20 years, we have moved to the information age. Millions of websites were created, millions of smartphones have been sold, millions of people have signed up on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Yet today, still, millions of Muslims have never heard the words of Jesus, where Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. The Bible is still illegal in many Muslim countries. In the last 20 years, Islamic terrorism have increased. Islamic Jihad has shown its ugly head, and millions of Muslims are dying through car bombs, terrorist attacks, and sectarian violence. The Arab Spring has created new questions in the minds of Muslims. Can we have peace in Islam? Is Islam a peaceful religion? Can we have true democracy? Can we have diversity in Muslim countries? Is there any other ways to know about God other than Islam? In the last 20 years, many Muslims have moved to Christian communities in Europe, in North America, in South America. Yet millions of Muslims have never entered a Christian home or know what the Bible teaches. Added to that, for every million Muslims, we have two Christian workers, which means every Christian worker has to reach out to 500,000 Muslims. In the last 20 years, more Muslims have come to faith in Christ than the previous 14 centuries. Number one reason, they met a practicing Christian. Husayn al-Din met a friend in college and he invited him to his home and shared with him the good news. Husayn al-Din decided to become a follower of Jesus. The second reason is they read the Bible in their own language. Abdul Samad is a Sunni Muslim from North Africa. He received his first Arabic Bible. As he read the words of Jesus, Abdul Samad decided to follow Christ. And the third reason, Muslims are seeing a vision of Jesus and dreams about Jesus. Sahar is from Saudi Arabia. She had a vision of Jesus in a dream that led her to read the words of Christ, and she became a follower of Christ. In Matthew 7:7, Jesus says, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened to you. In Mark 16:15, Jesus says, go into all creation and preach the gospel. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Would you cross the street and tell a Muslim about Jesus? Would you cross the ocean and be an ambassador to Muslims in another country? Would you give the Bible to a Muslim who have never read it? Be an ambassador, share the gospel, join the movement. The reason we put this on because when you watch CNN and Fox News and MSNBC, they're showing you what the devil is doing. This video is specifically designed to tell you what God is doing among Muslims. So for the next hour and the next hour, we're going to talk about what God is doing and how you and I can help share the gospel with Muslims. Why do you want to share the gospel with Muslims? People say to me, why do you want to do this? Why do you want to tell Muslims about Jesus? It's because John chapter 10, verse 10, 2,000 years ago, Jesus says, go and tell everybody that I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. We're not trying to get more people in our club. It's not about Crescent Project. It's not about Zenos. This is not even about being like Republican or Democrat. You know, woo, it's an election year, you know, we panic, you know. So it's not about getting more Democrats or more Republicans. It's about Jesus, his name, who told us 2,000 years ago, go tell him. He didn't say make him Christian. Jesus never says make people Christian. Just says go tell him. You are the light. Shine the light. So many times when we talk to Muslims, we think, you know, somehow it's a big agenda. There's no agenda here. We're just going to love them and share with them what we have. So the next couple of minutes, we're going to talk about what does the Quran say about the Bible? What does the Quran say about Jesus? What are the things that are common that we can begin? Most of the problem when we talk to Muslims, we always stay on the common ground. Oh, you worship one God, we worship one God. Oh, you love Jesus, we love Jesus. No, we want to move beyond common grounds. We want to build a bridge. What is bridging? Bridging means you take a similar concept in Islam and a similar concept in Christianity. What's the word? It's similar. The way Muslims view God is different than the way we view God. The way Muslims view Salat is different. Prayer is different than how we pray. Fasting in Islam is different than fasting in Christianity. So we want to build a bridge. We want to start with the common, then we'll build a bridge. Now what happens to us, many times people start a bridge and they stop in the middle like, woo, check it out. What a nice bridge. No, the goal of the bridge, move the conversation. So for now, next hour we're going to talk about how to move the conversation. And the third session, please don't miss it. It's called Speaking Like Jesus. Looking at John chapter 4 on how to begin a conversation, which is very important. And how to end the conversation. So 3 years ago, I was in Madrid, Spain. Beautiful country. Been to Spain 7 times. So I'm walking in the street with my buddy. We had a mission trip, 11 Americans, 12 Americans. And we were distributing Arabic Bibles. So this guy, his name is Khalid. Salaam alaikum. Salaam alaikum salam. He said to me, you speak Arabic? I said, yeah, but I live in the United States. He said to me, I'm from Morocco, but I live in Madrid, Spain. I said, nice meeting you. He said to me, are you fasting? It was during Ramadan. He said to me, are you fasting? I said, yes, I'm fasting the Jesus way. He goes, what is that? I said to him, I can't tell you. He goes, why can't you tell me? I said to him, well, Jesus says when you fast, no one should know. So he chuckled. He says, when Muslims fast, CNN covers it. My buddy was from Indiana, had a backpack with Arabic Bibles. So in English, he said to me, ask him if he wants a Bible. So I said, Khalid, would you like to read the Injil? Would you like to read the Bible, the book of Jesus? He said, yeah, I want to see what Jesus says about fasting. Great idea. We don't talk about the invasion of Iraq. We don't talk about anything. We're just talking about fasting. Many times we forget that our role is to represent Jesus. Okay, does Jesus talk about money? Yeah. Does Jesus talk about politics? What would Jesus want to say to Congress today? Yeah, there's a lot, like love your neighbor as yourself. Hey, that's a good one, right? There's a lot. What does Jesus talk about? Heaven, hell, fasting, prayer, community, stewardship. So many times we think, you know, oh, the Bible doesn't have a lot of questions, a lot of answers. No, it has a lot of answers. It's just we think that what we want to present to Muslims is a religion. Everybody wants to talk about religion. Jesus never talks about religion. Jesus talks about faith. We want to focus the conversation. So please, we want to build bridges because it's about the name of Jesus. This is not about Islam versus Christianity, Zenos and Crescent Project. It's not about a program. This Jesus told us to go tell him. This is very important for us. Now, second thing I want to show you is, this is where I grew up in Beirut, Lebanon. My mom is Syrian. My dad's Lebanese. So the war in Syria is very close to our family. I have a cousin who lost her house to ISIS. And she never fought in the Crusades, but she lost her house. She left, and the Crusades happened when? 1094. And we still talk about the Crusades in the Middle East as if they happened yesterday. But she lost her house in Homs up here. I have cousins who ran away from Damascus and from Latakia. Most of them are in Kuwait City now or the Arabian Gulf. This is the 1040 window. It's just important that we repeat, watch this. When you meet a Muslim, ask you what countries, many of them are countries who've never seen a page of the Bible. So Muslims don't know what we believe. These are the countries where they say, if you leave Islam, there's a death penalty. It's the 21st century, and this is the pressure on Muslims. So please, everything I'm saying, please let the Holy Spirit guide you. You want to be sensitive, you want to be respectful, but also you don't want to get them in trouble. Okay? You know, so if you're friends with them on Facebook, you know, you don't have to put all the Bible verses on their page, okay? Because somebody else might be watching, okay? Be careful to protect them, because some countries might hurt them. Jesus gave us this promise, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the nations as a testimony for them, and then the end will come. I asked this in the first session. For our new guests, I'll ask you the same question. If God can do anything, why did he give oil to the Arab people? Why did he not give oil to the Swiss? They're nice. You go get chocolate and oil. Why did he give it to the Arabs? Okay, we'll answer that towards the end of the session. Okay, so the other ratio that I highlighted, please. There is not enough people to talk to Muslims. For every million, there are two Christian workers. So when you meet your Muslim friend, we need your help. We need to lock arms. When we started Crescent Project, the first thing we wanted, 93, was to equip believers. You know, I'm very much a high I person. You know, when I'm in the elevator, I talk to everybody in the elevator. My wife's American. She says, honey, in America, we turn around and count the numbers. You know, you don't have to talk to everybody. So when I moved to America, there's 7 million Muslims in North America. I'm like, I want to reach them. No, Jesus doesn't want one person to reach them. The Great Commission was given to us. Basically, it was given to 12 disciples who were not the sharpest tool in the shed, right? Jesus wanted to involve his followers, right? Christ is the smartest person in the universe. He could have invented the internet 2,000 years ago, had a website called How to Be Saved, and everybody's going to get saved, just dials in. No, each one of us, if you are a believer in Jesus, each one of us here have their own experience. Each one of us is special. And I discovered that every time somebody comes to faith, somebody was praying for them. I discovered people were praying for me before I became a believer. So the beautiful thing about Jesus is he wants us all in this. So from the beginning, we want to equip the believers to share the gospel. I mean, I'd love to meet the Muslim in your circle of network and friends. I'd like to meet him. But God's put him there for you. God's going to use you in leading them to faith. So we're going to move into... This is Islam in America in 87. This is Islam in America today. Do you think we can have 7 million believers and each one will reach one? So the founding of Islam, let's talk a little bit about the founding of Islam and then a little bit how we can use the life of Muhammad to start a conversation. Before Islam existed, there was in Arabia, most of the tribes were pagan. And they were a polytheistic society. According to Muslim sources, there were 360 idols, and the Arabs would worship the idols. Muhammad was born 570 AD, and when he was born, most of the Arab tribes were pagan. Some were Christian, some were Jewish. One of the struggles with the life of Muhammad is the sources about his life are written later, about 100 to 150 years later. So we only know sources from Muslims. There are no sources about Muhammad outside Islam. So they say he was born and his father had died before he was born. Okay. His mother's name was Amina, that she would visit a monk. But his father's name was Abdullah. Abdullah is a Christian name and Khalid is a Christian name, which were borrowed by Islam. Abdullah is a means to servant of God. And so Allah in Arabic means the only God. So we don't know that he have a pagan father, maybe pagan father, Christian grandmother, because in Christianity, the Bible says a person who converts to Christianity can stay with their spouse if their spouse allows them to practice their faith. If the spouse says no, then you have to leave. But so it could be that there was a mix of pagans and Christians or Jews and Christians. Regardless, when he was born as an orphan. His mom dies, he goes to his grandfather's tent or house. His grandfather dies, he sends him to his uncle. By 25, he marries Khadija. She was 40, but Khadija was a wealthy widow. When he marries her, now he has social status. He's no longer the orphan boy. He's now the one who owns the caravan. So according to Islam, it says that Muhammad will go to the cave and meditate on why the Jews and the Christians have one God, but most Arabs worship multiple gods. So according to Islam, when he turned 40, an angel appeared to him. The angel never gives his name. According to the hadith, the angel appeared from the ground and said to him, "Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaqa al-insana min 'alaq," which means recite in the name of God who creates humans. Now Muhammad, according to the story, gets so scared, he runs home. Now, because it's a mixed audience, I won't go into detail. His wife Khadija, who according to Islam say that their marriage was performed by her uncle who was a preacher. So we don't know, were they Orthodox Christian, were they Byzantine Christian, were they cult, you know, were they Gnostic? We don't know, but at least in the story, it's supposedly he's married a woman that believes in Jesus and believes in one God. She asks him, "Why are you scared?" He doesn't tell her. She performs some activity. After he feels okay, he tells her what happened. Khadija says to him, "Why are you afraid? You might be a prophet." So since that moment, Muhammad starts saying, "There's la ilaha illallah. There's only one God. His name is Allah," which the Arabic meaning, one, the God, the only God. "And I'm Rasulullah." Rasul means messenger. So they will come around Muhammad, pagans, Christians, Jewish people, and they will ask him, "Oh Muhammad, should I eat pork? Oh Muhammad, which way should I face Mecca?" According to tradition, Muhammad will shiver. Okay, after the question, he will shiver. Some records say he will foam at the mouth. Other records will say he will have ringing in the ears. But once he has that spell, he would say, "Dathiruni." Dathiruni means cover me. Once they cover Muhammad, whatever he says, that's God speaking to Gabriel, Gabriel telling Muhammad what to say. What he does before or after, that's collected in what we call the hadith, the stories, the tradition. But when what he says after that spell, that's God's word. It was copied on piece of wood, piece of stone, leather, and that was collected to become Al-Quran Al-Kareem, the Holy Quran. So according to Islam, God's word became a book. In Christianity, God's word became Jesus. So the best thing you could do in Islam is obey. The best thing you could do in Christianity is to worship. See, Jesus is not an activity at church, you know. Welcome to America. You know, we make Christianity something you come to church on Sunday and you do a mental exercise, you know, like the seven reasons why it's a pre-trib rapture of the church. Really? Okay. Ooh, how's that going to help me? You know, it's exercise, you know. Are you Calvinist? You know, are you Arminian? Are you Reformed? Or, you know, we make it an exercise of mind. Now, I'm not against theology. I love theology. I'm just saying, when you look at the text, Jesus says, "Come, follow." He didn't say, "Read my book." He didn't say, "Attend my Bible study." He didn't say, "Come to church." He said, "Come follow me." So I follow Jesus on Sunday, on Monday, on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and always Sunday, right? So the idea is, the faith of us is God's word became flesh. I interact with the word of God. In Islam, you obey the word of God. So you have rules. How do you wash? Water has to go through here. You snort water up your nose. Wash your ears. Wash your feet. It's very important. When do you fast? One time you break fast. It's the rules. For us, it's the spirit. Can I fast 28 days? Sure. Can I fast 40? Yeah. Can I fast 5? You can. Can I fast not eating chocolate? Yeah, you can. Right? It's not the act as much as the spirit behind it. It's a different conversation. So Muhammad starts leading the people. In 622 AD, he moves to Medina. He basically runs away. He was very tricky. What he did, he sent most of his disciples south to go to the Christians of Yemen and the Christians of Ethiopia. And so his enemies, the pagans, were upset with him, because he was from Quraysh, from the highest tribe. So they were chasing this tribe. He went north. He went to Medina. It was called Yathrib. Okay, and they call that the Hijrah. That's when it starts. Now, it's funny how God works. Some of his disciples get to Ethiopia, hear the gospel, and become believers. It's mentioned in the book Asbab al-Nuzul that some of the disciples of Muhammad became Christians in Ethiopia. But Muhammad starts attacking 622. He declares jihad, and he leads at least 67 battles, allows 6 assassinations, marries like 13 wives. He had 5 favorite concubines. So he said some things, that beautiful things. Muhammad said, you know, you should always have alhamd. Alhamd means to be grateful. A person should always be grateful for God's blessing. Oh, beautiful. And Muhammad says, you know, take care of your neighbor. Ajjar qabl ad-dar, you know. Before you choose your house, choose your neighbor. Oh, it's great. Then Muhammad says, most people in hell are women. How does he know that? I mean, I know Saudi Arabia is very hot, but how does he know that? Muhammad said, if a woman prays looking up, her eyeballs will fall out. How can you say that? So our struggle with the life of Muhammad is there's some things like great, you know, he'd say like, oh, that's wonderful. And then something else like, what? Where's that? Where's that coming from? In 630, he destroyed the idols and takes the Kaaba. Now the struggle with that is this. When he took the Kaaba, he destroyed the idols, but kept everything like the pagans. The pagans did the tawaf 7 times around the Kaaba. That's what Muslims do. As they go around the Kaaba, they have to kiss the black stone. What is the black stone? Nobody talks about the black stone. The black stone is a meteor that fell in Arabia before Islam. And the Arabs said this is a gift from Zeus. They built the Kaaba around the black stone. When Muhammad came around and kissed the black stone. Didn't he know it's a meteor? Every year the Saudi Arabian government spends $130,000 worth of perfume. Because the stone from the touching smells bad. And then he kept everything. He kept the tawaf. The ihram. When a man wants to do a pilgrimage, he has to shave all their hair like the pagans and put 2-piece suit. That's not a bikini. Just one to the top, one to the bottom. And women will wear a white robe and they go around the Kaaba. So the struggle for any scholar, even Muslims, but they won't say it, is like, wait a second, if he's bringing something new, why is he taking the pagan stuff? See what I'm saying? Now, the tradition is that the Kaaba was built by Abraham, which we don't have any record of that. But 630 is when he destroyed the idols. In 632 AD, Muhammad dies and buried. Now, this is very important. God speaks to Gabriel. Gabriel sees Muhammad. Muhammad speaks to the people. When Muhammad is dead, hello, what do we do? Who is going to speak to the people? Now, when Muhammad died, he had a fever and abdominal pains. To have a fever, this means he had an infection. The Sunni branch of Islam, that's one of the major branches, says that it was pneumonia. The Shia branch says it was poisoned. But regardless, we have a problem in Islam. The Prophet is dead. So there was a dispute, who will succeed Muhammad? In Arabic, it's called Khalifa al-Rasul. Who's going to succeed the messenger? That's where we get the word Caliph. So the struggle in Islam from the moment Muhammad died is who will lead? Is it Ali, his first cousin? And Shia Ali became the Shia branch, means the followers of Ali. Sunni comes from the word as-Sunnah. It was another group of people who said, Muhammad is the model Muslim, so we follow his path, Sunnah. Now, there was other branches now. Under Islam, there's 200. But it's important to be a devout Muslim in the Sunni branch. You must follow exactly how Muhammad lived. So Osama bin Laden sends us a videotape. Right after September 11. And CNN says, Osama bin Laden sends a videotape to Americans. Really? Was he talking to us? We don't speak Arabic. He was speaking Arabic. And why did he send us a videotape? Why not an email? Because he wanted everybody, and he wasn't talking to Americans, he was talking to Muslims. He grew his beard, not trimmed. Tradition says Muhammad grew his beard, not trimmed. He was sitting in caves, like Muhammad sat in caves, fighting the infidel. All since September 11, all the communication is visual. Even when you watch the ISIS tapes, visual. They want to show you they're living exactly like the days of Muhammad. So a true Muslim, if you want to follow exact sunnah, Muhammad entered the tub to bathe with his right foot in. So you must enter with your right foot in. Muhammad entered with the left foot in when he wanted to use the bathroom. You enter with your left foot in. So the struggle becomes, Muhammad becomes the model Muslim. This is one of the struggles today. In 2013, al-Baghdadi announced that he is the caliph. I put on my Facebook that the Muslim world had not had the caliph since 1923. When Mustafa Kemal Atatürk, the president of Turkey, abolished the caliphate. They had not had a caliph until al-Baghdadi. And that's why the struggle with ISIS, this war with ISIS, is people are trying to discuss it politically, and they're forgetting there's a religious dimension to it. But nobody wants to touch it, because we're Americans, you know? It has to be, it can't be about religion. Now, one of the struggles we have when we talk to Muslims, many times Muslims say to us, what do you think of Muhammad? How are we going to answer that one? So what do you think of Muhammad? He's a prophet. Well, if you say that, it's like putting a hook in your mouth. Whatever Muhammad says, you have to agree with. Or another guy said to me, oh, he's a pedophile. Because Aisha, he married Aisha when she was 6. Muslims say, yeah, he married her 6, but he consummated the marriage when she was 9. Thank you very much. If you read the hadith, how he did it, it's sick. But regardless, I was in Lebanon, I was talking to a friend of mine. He said to me, an engineer came to our church and asked me, what does the Bible say about Muhammad? So I showed him where Jesus, chapter 10, verse 10 says, I am the door of the sheep pen. Anyone who enters from another place is a thief and a murderer. I said, did this guy come back? He goes, no. Is that what Jesus said, Mama? So how are we going to answer when we show respect but not get in trouble? So I'm going to show you a video clip. You can download it on Facebook. You can use it. But the idea is we start with the positive. Always start with the positive. We count the good things Muhammad did. They're not a lot. They're only 5, but that's fine. We count them, and we start the conversation on the positive, and then move to the idea that Muhammad never said he can save anyone. Basically, Muhammad himself was not sure. Really, seriously, when he studied Islam, at the end of the salat, at the end of prayer, 5 times a day, every Muslim must pray that God will bless Muhammad and forgive his sins like he blessed Abraham and his children. That's how Muhammad was not sure he's going to heaven. Made all his followers pray for him and his family. It's really theologically freaky. You know, like when you go into church, you can't start talking to God except because of the work of Jesus. Well, when you go to the mosque, in a sense, you're interceding for the founder, because you end your prayer with that. So I want to show you this video clip, and then we'll take questions on this piece. Standing in front of Masjid al-Amin in downtown Beirut. Masjid al-Amin was a church that was redesigned as a mosque by al-Khalifa Umar ibn al-Khattab. He was the second caliph, and he wanted this church to become a mosque as they took this area from the Byzantine. Now al-Amin means faithful, and that was one of the names of Muhammad. Prophet Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, was a faithful businessman. He was an honest man. He was so honest that his boss, Khadija, who was a widow, asked to marry him, and she became his first wife. So one of the names of Muhammad is Al-Amin, and that's why the mosque is called Masjid Al-Amin, to tell people that Muhammad was a faithful man. So for Muslims, Muhammad is the final prophet. He's the seed of the prophet. He's a model Muslim. He's someone that you want to follow. And as committed Christians, we need to know much about his life, about the life of Muhammad, so we can look at bridging the gospel and understand common things. Many times, I like to share with my Christian friends what are the things that Muhammad did that we agree on as believers. One of the things that Muhammad did was the teaching of worship of one God. Arab men were idolaters, they worshiped multiple gods, and Muhammad taught the worship of one God. Also, Muhammad stopped the habit of infanticide, and we as committed Christians like that he stopped the killing of children. The third thing is he gave more rights to women. You might say that's not a lot of rights. I agree, but for his day and age, it was enough to see women and men as equal in the sight of God, and that was a plus that we are committed Christians, we agree on. Finally, Muhammad abolished the idols and destroyed them and asked the Arabs to stay united. Bringing unity is something that's very commendable. As you look at the life of Muhammad, you might have some question mark on certain things, you might agree on some things, you might disagree on other things, but as we read the New Testament, we find that there is only one God and one mediator, and that's Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, who was born of the Virgin Mary. For us today, as committed believers, we love and respect all people, but Christ is the only redeemer, because he said, anyone who commits sin is a slave of sin, but if Jesus sets you free, you are free indeed. Spending time trashing Muhammad, let's talk about Jesus. When the sun rises, what happens to the stars? They disappear. So why do I want to spend time fighting if Muhammad a prophet or not? So I immediately, now one friend of mine said, well, what rights he gave to women? Well, it wasn't a lot, but it was better what the pagans had. The Christians didn't practice infanticide and Jews didn't practice infanticide, but the pagans were, and so Muhammad stopped that. So it's okay to start with positive. Yes, he taught worship of one God. Great. Have you shared the gospel with Hindus lately? Oh man, I was in University of California, Irvine, met a Hindu. Took me 20 minutes to find out which God he worships. They worship 330 million gods. It took me 20 minutes. He worshiped Krishna. And Krishna is the incarnation of Vishnu. So we start talking about incarnation, true incarnation. What are the signs of God's incarnating? With Muslims, it's easy. They believe in one God. Great, let's talk about him. So many times people say, oh, Muslims are hard. No, they're very easy. You just start the conversation. It's okay. You know? And so with here, they say, what do you think of Muhammad? I say, oh, you know, Prophet Muhammad taught one God. He stopped infanticide, you know? And he told that God sent the Injil. Have you read the Injil? Jesus is the Savior. Bring the conversation. Don't spend too much time arguing. The reason I'm big on this, because it's easy for us. By the way, I don't know if you were here this morning. Thanks for praying for me, because I was mad this morning. I was just really mad about the attack in France. It just bothers me, the whole idea. You know, using a truck and trashing people. And he didn't even know these people and killed them just because they're the wrong religion or wrong culture. But Muslims know Islam doesn't work. But what is the option? My friend is a Libyan. I was talking to him about Jesus in Indiana. He said to me, Fuad, we Muslims know that Islam has issues, but it's like being in a house with a leaky roof. It's better to be in the house than outside in the rain. If I compare Islam to Desperate Housewives, oh, Islam looks very good, right? If I compare Islam to what's going on in the West, Islam looks good. What my Libyan friend needs me to do is what? It's not to trash the house of Islam. It's to tell him there's a house called the house of Jesus where the roof doesn't leak. Hey, come. Come see. And so it's exciting for me to share this with you. I put it on YouTube on purpose. It's on YouTube. You can download it, put it on your Facebook. If you're talking to a Muslim, say, hey, I know somebody with an accent. You want to see what he talked about Muhammad? You know, just start the conversation on the right foot. Because what happens to us, people, like, everybody has a toolbox, you know? We talked about the first session. Everybody has a toolbox. What do you put in the toolbox? Hammer, screwdrivers. When it comes to share the gospel with Muslims, we only have one tool, the hammer. Hammer in the morning, hammer in the evening. No, just build a friendship, talk to them. It's okay. What do you think of Muhammad? Oh, Muhammad said great things about Jesus. A friend of mine, Albanian, who converted to Christianity, this is what she said. She says, oh, Muhammad said great things about Jesus. Have you read the book of Jesus? Can I give you a Bible? They will say the Bible has been corrupted. Great, you want them to say that. Anybody here had somebody tell them the Bible has been corrupted? Great, that's why I wrote a book called Is the NG Corrupted? We got you covered. Don't worry, it's in the training. And always, I want the conversation to come to this point where they say the NG has been corrupted. I want them to say that. Why I want them to say that? Because it's no longer about America versus Saudi Arabia, Islam versus Christianity. It's about one issue. You believe that God's word, the Bible, has been corrupted. That's the problem. That's the issue. The issue is not America, you know, whether you eat pork or not eat pork, whether you like it. You know, Harley Davidson or, you know, it doesn't matter. You're saying the Bible's been changed, so let's get the conversation there. Okay, sir, somebody had their hand up? Nobody? Oh, good. Any questions, comments? It's okay, you can disagree with me. We'll take it outside. Yes, brother? Excellent, excellent. Good question. I usually use the word Injil, which comes from the Greek word evangelion. The G sound is J sound. Now, the Quran says that they are to follow the books of Moses, And he calls it Torah. They don't have it. It just uses the name. It's the book with the Jewish people. Then he says you should follow the Zabur, which is the Psalms of David. Okay? Do they have it? No, it's with the Jewish people. Then the third thing, they say you must follow the Injil. What is the Injil? It's the book of Jesus. The Christians have it. Now, some people say, is that one gospel, four gospels? It depends who you're talking to, which Muslim you're talking to, how much they know about other religions. But Injil is the book of Jesus. So I always offer them the Injil. I give them the New Testament. Now, I had a friend who said to me, I want the whole Bible. I gave him the whole Bible. It's okay now. Good luck. He's stuck in Leviticus. So. Okay, thank you. Another question. All right, we're okay to move on? Oh, somebody had a question. Yes. Yes, oh, sorry. Well, it's the book of Jesus. So when I give him the Injil, I give him the whole New Testament. Okay, I was teaching one day in Indianapolis. We did a training. We did a one-day seminar. And at the break, a Palestinian engineer walks straight up, Muslim. He had a Bible this thick. It said red letter Bible. What is the red letter Bible? The words of Jesus in red. He came, smacked it like this. He goes, I only believe in the red letters. I don't want to read Paul or Peter. I said, okay, brother, you're okay. You follow the red letters. Give me a red letter. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the resurrection and the life. Right? I am the... So many times, if you find a Muslim who wants to be a little bit, as you say in English, like a little bit kind of bucking, you know, the book of Jesus is the New Testament. This is the book of Jesus. If you want to understand Romans, you must understand the prodigal son. You want to understand the Galatians and Ephesians, you must understand the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Because in Greek, what the tax collector says is not exactly translated in English. It's similar. But he doesn't say, have mercy on me, forgive me. He says, have mercy on me, find a way out. Find a way out. That, the forgiveness part had to come with the escape part. And that's what Jesus on the cross did. He found a way out for us from judgment, from the wrath of God. So if they have an issue with Paul, whatever, fine. Okay, let's read the ones you want to read. They want to buck the system for no reason. But that's okay. Be patient with Muslims. Always with Muslims. You want to be patient. And I like to use the word compassion. Compassion means loving them, but not agreeing with them. What I mean by that, like anybody has children here, you know what I'm talking about. You can love them, but not agree with them. You know, those who don't have children, you get there. Yeah, you understand it. So many times when I'm talking to my Muslim friend, if they're being kind of rude or something, I just say, it's okay, give them time. I don't have to agree with what they're saying, but just show them respect and love. Thank you. Good question. Okay, the next thing I want to highlight, make sure that the Quran is collected verse by verse. So now, just for you, this information, if it looks like it's going to come out soon, but this information is for you. In 2013-14, the Turkish government allowed two Muslim historians to study the Quranic manuscript in Istanbul and the Quranic manuscript in Samarkand. Muslims always say that the Quran they have has never been changed. How many chapters in the Quran? It's 114 chapters. Okay? They said the copy in Turkey and the copy in Samarkand, there's other copy in Yemen, it's not collected, like different copies. They said these proofs, they are from the days of Uthman who collected the Quran. Well, Uthman lived around 640 AD after Muhammad died. Okay? The manuscripts, they did carbon on two of them. Uzbekistan and Turkey, they date 890. Number one. Number two, the copy, the one in Samarkand has only 43 chapters. The Quran we have has 114. Hello, where are the rest? The one in Turkey is 70 chapters. Where's the rest? So this is one of the struggles in Islam. The Muslim leadership cannot afford these information. That's why they want to control the politics. Well, for you and I, one guy said to me, oh, the ending of Mark is not found in the oldest manuscripts. Yeah, we know that. The last few verses in Mark, they didn't find them in the oldest manuscripts. Okay, but you can take them and still believe in Jesus as the Savior because it doesn't change the story. You know what I'm saying? So it's very important to know this is a struggle. In Islam, the book becomes a power object. Now, for the sake of time, we have a whole training, 1 week training, but we have a day training on folk Islam. So when I enter a house, Muslim house, I always look. Where's the Quran? Is it on its chair? Is it on the shelf? How they're changing it? What's on the wall? Is there anything blue? Are there blue beads? Hand of Fatima, the evil eye. All this is involved because in Islam, the Quran becomes a power object. On a trip to Lebanon, we were sharing the gospel and we decided to take a boat trip around Tripoli. Tripoli is majority Sunni Muslim. So we got there and the boat guy took us. He goes, where are you from? Oh, America. And Lebanese, you know, will sell anything to someone. You know, we can sell sand to a Saudi anytime. So here's the American. He's trying to tell us, you know, how cheap he is. You know, we paid him. He took us around the city. It was beautiful. And then we come down. He goes, where are you from? Why are you together? I said, we are Christians. We came to pray for Lebanon. Would you like an Injil? He said, sure, I'd love an Injil. So I gave him an Injil. He took it, kissed it, put it on his forehead. And he said, look, I'm going to put it right here. He went to where he steers the boat. And he put right next to a Quran. He said, see, right now my boat is protected. Oh. So the Quran becomes a power object. While you and I, the Bible, the power is not in the ink and the paper. The power is in the message, the Holy Spirit. See what I'm saying? When you read, come to me, all you heavy burden, and I will give you rest. It's a beautiful verse. The Holy Spirit uses that. It's not the ink, whether I look at it or recite it. So it's important to understand about the Quran. This is the hadith. The hadiths are traditions collected about Muhammad. The earliest collections were 300 years after Muhammad died. So one of the struggles with the life of Muhammad is that's what they say he did. We really don't know, did he do that? You know what I'm saying? So that's one of the struggles with the hadith. Everything I'm saying is on our web. Everything I'm saying is in this book, Ambassador to Muslims. You can download them also as audiobooks. Now, the five basic beliefs of Muslims, all Muslims must believe in these five things. Believe in Allah, in His angels, in His messengers, in His books, and on Judgment Day. What are the five things all Christians believe in? See, one of the struggles when we talk to Muslims, we don't know how to articulate our faith. They believe in God. They believe in God. They believe in angels. And that includes demons and jinn. They believe in the messengers. That includes Jesus, Moses, Elijah, John the Baptist. Ooh, that's a good one. But also they believe that Alexander the Great was a prophet. That's another cup of tea. They say believe in his books. You must believe in the four books. As a Muslim, there are four messages. A Torah of Moses, the Psalms of David, the Injil of Jesus, and the Quran of Muhammad. You must believe all four of them. The imams say God sent the first one, it was corrupted. So God sent the second one, and it was corrupted. So God sent the third one to correct it, the Injil. And the Christians changed the Injil, so God sends the Quran. You tell them, what if the Quran gets corrupted? They say, oh no, God keeps his word. Well, he just lost three times, right? So, you know, either God keeps them all or keeps none. But this is the lingo, okay? Last is Judgment Day. On Judgment Day, your good works on one side, your bad works on one side. Whichever way the scale tips, you go to heaven and hell. So sharing the gospel with Muslims is very good. They're worried about Judgment Day. Have you talked to Americans lately about Jesus? It's very hard. I was on a flight to Dallas from Indianapolis. The guy sat next to me. He said to me, what do you do? I said, I'm an evangelical minister. He goes, I love baby Jesus. I said, sir, Jesus grew up and had more to say. You know, so, yeah, he's still stuck with baby Jesus. So many times Muslims are worried of Judgment Day. Now I asked the question, and I know some of you, your wheels are turning, right? What are the five basic things all Christians believe? Are you Calvinist? Are you charismatic? Okay, I'm going to give you the five I made up. If you like him, that's fine. All Christians believe in one God. We believe in one God. We don't believe in three. We don't believe in five. We believe one God, creator of heaven and earth. Second, we believe one Savior. That Savior's name is Jesus. The Word of God become flesh. He came. The first thing Jesus came to do is to save us. He says, I came to seek and save the lost. It's amazing. Jesus says, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. Anyone who commits sin is a slave of sin, but if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Hallelujah. So we live one God, one Savior, one Spirit, one Holy Spirit. You don't know me. I don't know you. But the moment I started talking, the Holy Spirit in your heart told you, I'm your brother. I've been to Korea. I've been to Singapore. I've been to Morocco. When you meet believers, the Holy Spirit in you says they are one. So we have one God, one Savior, one Spirit, one message. That's the New Testament. When we disagree as Christians, who do we call? We go to the New Testament. And then five, we are one family. Jesus says, anyone who received me will become a child of God. Muslims say, when I talk about nation, when I talk about the ummah, the nation, the rules, Jesus says, no, I'm here to start a family. My brother, if you come to Lebanon with me, I'll take care of you because you're my brother. My sister, you come to Lebanon, I'll take care of you because you're my sister. It's not because you're in my club. It's not because you're my nation. You are my brother, my sister. And the church in America is starting to awaken. I love when we do these persecuted church time. Because we need to know that our brothers around the planet are one with us. Just because they don't have a United States passport doesn't mean they're not part of the kingdom with us. And so this is five things. One God, one Savior, one Spirit, one message, one family. So I'm sitting with my friend. He's from Turkey. He became a believer. And his dad was visiting from Istanbul. He says, let's go eat Turkish food. So we're having hummus. And the Muslim man lists all this. I listed my five. He goes, oh, I never heard this. I want to believe in that. I like this. I said, would you like a copy of the New Testament? He goes, yeah, I want an Injil. So I gave this older man an Injil. But it started by, again, building bridges. You start with common things. There are five things we believe. We have five things we believe. And then the bridge is what to do. Move beyond common grounds. Not stay here. Oh, you know, we love Jesus. You will love... No, no, just move. What does it mean that we worship the same God? If it is the same God, what does that mean? See, what does that mean that God sent us messengers? Move, ask the question. Many would say, oh, Islam is a peaceful religion. I say, what do you mean by that? What do you mean that Islam is a peaceful religion? You don't have to tell them. Let them answer. And many might say, oh, means that we treat everybody equal. Okay, where do you see that? Is it working? Do you think Islam is really a peaceful religion? So five basic beliefs. Then five things they must do. They have to do Shahada, Salat, Psalm, Zakat, pilgrimage, and holy war, because holy war guarantees you go into heaven. But this is what I want to show you. Chapter 2, verse 136 of the Quran. We believe in Allah and the revelation given to us, to Abraham, Ismail, Isaac, Jacob, and the tribes, and it was given to Moses and to Jesus. The Arabic word here is Kulu Amanna. Amanna means to believe and follow. So according to chapter 2 of the Quran, we must believe and follow these four messages. So when I give a Bible to a Muslim, am I asking him to do anything wrong? The Quran says it's from God. I was on a mission trip with about 15 Americans in southern Spain, giving Bible to Moroccans crossing over to Spain. So one day we were talking, my buddy and I, standing in front of the table. This guy comes, salam alaikum, say wa alaikum salam. He said, what is this book? I said, it's the Injil of Jesus. Would you like a copy? He said, no, I'm a Muslim. I said, you're a Muslim? Great, Muslims believe in one God. He said, yes. As the Muslims believe that God sent Jesus. He said, yes. As the Muslims believe that God sent the Injil, the book of Jesus. He said, yes. I said to him, here, I gave him three Bibles. I said, here, go distribute with me. He put them back. So I can't do that. I said, why not? It's the word of God. Come help me distribute. He left. He didn't stay. He got scared. The next day, it was a very hot day. Nobody was on in the port area. It was very hot. I see him coming. Salam alaikum, salam alaikum, salam. He goes, can I get an Injil? I said, sure. Why did he come the next day? Why did he come the next day? No one was there to see him. Now, if he told me I'm a Muslim the first day, I would have told him, you know, you're going to hell. It's 10,000 degrees. How is that going to go? Why do we do this? Why want to use the hammer? Let's build a bridge. Let's build a chisel. Hey, you're a Muslim. Oh, you believe God sent Jesus. Oh, yeah, I believe God sent. You believe God sent the Injil. Yeah, well, here's an Injil. Oh, it's been corrupted. Great. I want him to say it's been corrupted. Because now the attack is not on the Christians. The attack is on God. You're insulting God. This is important for us so you can build bridges. So a concept of changing is insulting to us as believers because no one is stronger than God. Do you mind if I tell stories? Are you okay with testimony? We're okay? Are you falling asleep on me? Okay, we one trip to Lebanon was 2011. I had 11 Americans, and we get to downtown Beirut, so we're going to do prayer walking. Have you done prayer walking? Man, it's amazing. It's a no-brainer. You just walk and pray. And it's amazing how God works. Just walk. If you have Muslims in your neighborhood, just walk. You know the mosque they just opened in Dublin? Let's go just walk around it. Did I say something illegal? It's a free country. I can pray anywhere, anytime. You know, if you come with me to the mosque, I went to the mosque in Indiana, $10 million. Went to Atlanta, Georgia, walked in the mosque in the back, started praying. Lord, send the revival in the hearts of Muslims. So we're downtown Beirut. I said to Americans, okay, guys, in America, you get two types of baklava. Has everybody tried baklava here? Baklava, sir? You like baklava, sir? So in Lebanon, we get like 35 types of baklava. So we walked in. We're praying. We prayed for the meal, and we have baklava. Was done. Came up to pay for the baklava. So I said, "Salam alaikum, salam." I said, "Sir, I want to pay for the baklava." He looks at me in Arabic. He says to me, "Are you evangelical?" How does he know I'm evangelical? Like what? It's written, and in Arabic, it's beautiful. He says, "Are you Injili?" Injil, New Testament. Injili, someone who follows the Injil. I love that word. I said to him, we're all Injilis, we're all evangelical here to pray for God to bless Lebanon. He said, evangelicals are wrong. I said to him, evangelicals are wrong. He goes, yes, because the Injil has been corrupted. So I said in Arabic, Astaghfirullah. Astaghfirullah means God forgive you for blasphemy. He looked at me, he goes, why are you saying Astaghfirullah? I said to him, if all the Christians got together to change the Bible, who will win, God or the Christians? He said, what did you ask me? I said to him, if all the Christians got together to change the Bible, who will win, God or the Christians? He goes, God will win. I said to him, what you just said insults God. No one can change God's word. He said, well, the Bible is wrong because it says that Jesus died on the cross. That's not fair. Jesus must win. I said, what glorifies God more, to help Jesus escape death or to help Jesus conquer death? He goes, what did you ask me? I said, and what glorifies God more, to help Jesus run away or die and raise from the dead? He said to me, oh, creation around us glorifies God. I said, true, creation glorifies God, but Jesus is the only prophet who said, you'll kill me and I'll raise from the third day. He looked at me, he goes, I've never heard anything like this. He took my book, Is the Injil Corrupted? Gave me his business card. The man is reading Is the Injil Corrupted? And he owns 7 baklava stores. He has an MBA. Nobody had addressed to him, how can you insult God by saying the Bible has been changed? See, if Muslims don't want to read the Bible, don't read the Bible. I have no problem with that. If a Muslim says, I don't read the Bible, don't read it. But to say that the Bible has been corrupted, that doesn't make sense. You are a Muslim. An atheist can say that. A professor at OSU can say, you know, oh, you Christians changed the Bible. But Muslims brag they believe in one God. Muslims brag that they believe in Jesus. Muslims brag, believe that the God sent the Injil. So how do you turn around and not insult only Christians? You're insulting God Almighty. Second trip to the Atlanta mosque, huge mosque, which is funny. We had 85 people with us. We sit in the back. The imam comes, a sweet man from Pakistan. He says, you know, after you see the worship service, we want to talk to you about Islam. So we go down to the basement, 85 people, and they bring a cardiologist to speak about Islam. Why? Why a cardiologist want to talk to me about Islam? Okay. I have an honorary doctorate in literature, Christian literature, okay? I don't prescribe medicine. Why, you know? So he starts speaking on how Christians corrupted the Bible. 45 minutes. When I was done, I came up and said, Salaam alaikum, Salaam alaikum. The imam standing next to him. I said to him, sir, we have 85 Christians here. You spend 45 minutes insulting them that the Bible has been corrupted. And the mosque here is the house of God. According to Islam, it's the house of God. And then I said to him, doctor, in the house of God, you insulted God. Who can change the Injil? So the doctor said, oh, I didn't say that. It's the Christians say that. I said, which Christian says that the Bible has been changed? So the imam was so nice. Imam says, well, we are sorry, brother. If you have an Injil, bring it. I will put it in the library. Great, thank you. How many did we take him? 3. They were in the library in the masjid in Atlanta. Great. It's okay. You don't know how God works. an Afghan lady in college here came for a semester. They gave her the Bible. Do you know, she didn't want to read it, for her roommate was upset that she had a Bible. You know how she would read the Bible? Every night she put the covers on a flashlight. Somebody said to me, I don't have time to read the Bible. Really? The book of James, you can read it between commercials. Book of Jude. I love this lady. She became a believer. It took a year. Just somebody gave her a Bible. The reason I'm sharing this with you is when a Muslim begins a conversation, your job is one, to show respect. Two, to show love. Three, answer the question. Now we want to answer it respectfully, and we want to build bridges, not build walls. It's easy to say, oh, give me ammunition to trash the Quran. Why? Why? You want to be Rambo Christian? Like, what do you want? Why do you want to do that? Let's love on them. And at the end of the day, if they get saved, hallelujah. They don't get saved, hallelujah. Enjoy the journey. We enjoy the journey. Okay? It's 3:10. Let me see how we're doing. I was going to show you one more thing. Oh, can I show you this video? Is that okay?
Yes, I did have interactions with Christians, and we have a lot of similar beliefs, like the idea of doing good things, heaven, bad things would lead us to a wrong path would lead us to hell, all those things, and like the idea of God, prophets, and all those factors in the religion. We share the same things, it's just like different names probably and stuff, but they have the church, we have like the mosque, Trump prays in his own way, but after all, it's praying, that's what matters.
My boyfriend is a Christian, and we have the same beliefs because we both see life in the same way. We both see that being religious, it's about doing good to others. So we never disagreed about the subject. Every religion can have its own ideas, but eventually they are all directed to the same point, which is God, whether it's Jews, the Christians, the Muslims, other religions that are not heavenly, or I don't know what they call it in English, like Buddhism, they are also related to the essence of life and how to help each other. So to me, they're all the same, actually. It's about being a human at the end.
So do you think that there's any differences between Christianity and Islam?
No, I don't.
Well, if you take those little details, away, like I said before, the fact that whether Jesus is the Son of God or not, or just a prophet, there's so many things in common. I've grown up with like many Christian friends of mine, and we never argued about religion, and we get along very well, and if you take Christianity as a way of living and Islam as a way of living, then they interact in like many points. So we never felt like difference or anything like that.
I think that we share many, 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 many similarities, and these differences because I think me as a Muslim and them as Christian, because Christianity and Muslim were not at the same time, and you know that the human being developed, and then there is 400 years or more between Christianity and Muslim, so there should be something different between them. But at the end, both are similar in everything. I think that one God, God is not a human, is not material, it's a light, it's something that inside us, love. Everything is similar.
Yeah, I had lot of interaction because most of my colleagues are Christians, and a lot of them are Hindus as well. And they have their own practices, and I respect their religion as well.
Yeah, I have a lot of Christian friends, and I've been in relationships with Christian people. And so basically, in terms of religion, we both agree on the basic, rules that I've been talking about, which is, being good in society. And also, so we have different forms of prayer, but we both pray. We have different forms of fasting, but we both fast. And they're both, towards the same goal, fasting towards, the poor and praying towards God and, whatever. And so I guess those are the similarities between us.
And then what would be any of the differences between what you believe and then what Christians believe?
The details. It's all about the details, like where Jesus came from, or whether or not he died, or whether or not he was crucified. Just those, you know, tiny things.
Did she just say tiny things? Did she say tiny things? That he's that woman, she, isn't that beautiful, people? Look, I mean, many times we watch the news and our vision of Muslims is incorrect. Many Muslims are pious. They're doing what they were told. So, and I love that a lot of you here have a Muslim friend. Remember, you are starting with the similar things. And she said those minor details. No, Jesus raising from the dead is not a minor detail. That changed the whole equation. So I have more information on this, but for the sake of time, I want to be careful because Americans watch the clock a lot. And I'm from Lebanon, you know. You have the watch, we got the time, you know. But don't talk to my friend Tony. Stayed talking forever. What I want to do is take some questions, and then I want to show you a couple places you can answer. But the questions, the difficulties are Trinity. And many times they're not talking about Trinity. For Trinity, for Muslims, it's God, Mary, and Jesus. So it's always important when they tell you you worship three gods, always ask them what three gods. And you will hear God, Mary, and Jesus. Also, sonship of Christ, the word sonship, they take it literal. They think that we're talking about a sexual relationship. So many times the best approach is tell your Muslim friend, we believe that Jesus is the word of God. And they would say, yes, oh, we agree. Because the Quran in chapter 4, 171 says that Jesus is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Hello. And people say, oh, he's not divine. Well, how can he be the Word of God and the Spirit of God and not be divine? I'm like, what is that? So many times when Muslims say, we believe that Jesus is the Word of God, is there a difference between God and his Word? And they would say, there's no difference. Then whatever Jesus can do is what God can do. Whatever God wants us to know, Jesus. So come at it from this way and then explain that Son of God is a spiritual sonship, not a physical sonship, that there was no sexual act. So that's one of the things I wanted to make sure cover. God, we thank you that we can approach you anytime. Thank you that your throne is called the throne of grace. Lord, thank you because you give your gifts generously and freely. We have not attained anything. Everything we have is from you. So Lord, I pray that you ignite in us a spirit of compassion, a spirit of love, a spirit of courage. Lord, give us boldness in these last days as we see evil increase and as we see darkness increase, that you give us boldness to shine the light and that many hear the good news of Jesus and join his family. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.